If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John this evening, chapter 3, and then we're going to turn back to Romans chapter 12. I think I'm hearing a few other folks that are struggling with some of the germs of the season. But the season, I guess, is upon us. But I pray the Lord will give strength and help to one and all. 1 John chapter 3, I want to read the opening portion of this chapter this evening, then we'll turn again to Romans and read our text tonight. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now over to Romans 12. Romans 12, reading together the opening two verses again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. We'll end our reading and trust the Lord's blessing again to be upon the public reading of His Word. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, tonight as we gather in this place, we thank Thee for the privilege we have, Lord, even the many conveniences we have that allow us to gather not but once, but more than once upon Thy day. And Lord, we pray that in this night we'll know great benefit for our souls, that these familiar words, Lord, would not just be dead and empty words, but Lord, that You would challenge and stir us all afresh tonight, that we might yet strive in the things of God, that we might be, as the Word says to us tonight, renewed in our minds, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, the world would seek to press us, to press everything into its mold. All that is contrary to Thee. Lord, we are to be transformed. And so we ask Thee tonight, help us, even in looking at the text, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that it is a sight of Christ that brings change to the soul. We have read of that great sight in which we will be finally and completely changed. Lord, we also believe that as we see more of Him, even though through a glass dimly, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory. So Lord, help us tonight as we gather in this house. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day evening, as we continue to work our way through the text, phrase by phrase, we consider the very important and the familiar words that we are not to be conformed to this world. Let me just remind you that The Scripture is not hazy. It is not somewhat questionable as to what it means or to whether or not it is serious when it considers the matter of worldliness. There are unequivocal statements in Scripture about the world and the Christian, about the incompatibility of those that are born from above and those that still live and reside in darkness. We are those that are not of this world. We are told that our citizenship is above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Those that are yet unregenerate, unredeemed, they are citizens of this world. Their allegiances, their affections, the things that attract them, the things that occupy them, are all of a very different nature than the things that attract and draw out the people of God. And I say the statements of Scripture are very clear and, can we say, even very bold. James says that whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John, his first epistle, we've read chapter 3, but in chapter 2, he speaks of loving the world. And it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't be a lover of the world and a lover of God. The two are incompatible. And so the Scriptures, I say, are very bold. They're very plain. They're very clear. The things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, in a great sense, that is the temptation. The things that are from without, the lust of the flesh, the temptations and the allurements from within. We don't battle the world just out there. We battle the world in our own hearts and in our own thinking. And very often, that's the first place when we begin to lose out in the battle. We start to lose out on the outside as well. And the pride of life, the ego and the self-centeredness that so often accompanies the worldly thinking. The clarity, I say, and the pointedness of these statements of Scripture. To point out for us what I want to point out in 1 John chapter 3 this evening is that as you come to the Scripture, there are two great marks of the people of God. We've spoken here about the world and its incompatibility with a Christian. We are not to be conformed to this world. It is going to be a fact of the believer. We're told by the Apostle Paul that whosoever is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so it is a fact of the characteristics of the people of God that they're new creatures, that the old things are passed away, that we now are dying to self. We're different. And yet, while this is a fact, and it is true of us, and it is true of every Christian, no matter how young he is in Christ, no matter how immature in the things of God, he's still a changed man. He thinks differently. And that affects ultimately his actions as well. He has a new heart and mind. And so it's a fact. But it is also a command that we're to grow in this grace. That we are in not letting the world press us into its mold, not being conformed unto now, as we saw last time. We're to be growing. We're to be going in a different direction. And we're to do this by being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the reason I wanted to read from 1 John tonight is that I believe really throughout the epistle, but in particular parts of the chapter and the verses that we've read, there are marks of this character of Christianity that are put before us. It is not merely that we're not to be conformed to the world. That is true. And there's this aspect of what it is to be the people of God. We're to be characterized by purity. We are distinct from the world. We are cut off from the world. That which is worldly is something that doesn't characterize us. Rather, we're characterized by love. And as you look through the chapter, as you really look through all of Scripture, I think one of the themes, the overriding, recurrent themes of 1 John is the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer to produce these things. And the work of the Spirit, as you look through the Scripture, I don't think certainly this exhausts it. But as you look at the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer, there's a twofold effect. There is an inward effect of the working of the Spirit. And if you read through, and even 1 John speaks much about this, you could almost narrow that down to the idea of assurance. Hereby we know that we are born of God, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Romans speaks about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so, when we are born from above, when we are cut off from the world, when our citizenship is changed, the Spirit resides within us, we have the new heart and mind, we are a people that are marked then by the inward working of the Spirit and producing assurance. We know we're part of a different family. We know we're citizens of a different kingdom now. This, I say, is the underwriting or overriding characteristic of the inward workings of the Spirit. But there are also the outward workings of the Spirit. And those are the things we've begun pointing out here. Purity. A lack of conformity to the world. And a growing conformity unto Jesus Christ. The chapter, interestingly, opens with that ultimate day of conformity, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. This is true of us now. We're marked as different now. We have a different family now. We have a different nature and character now. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. The full extent and outworkings of this, we've got to wait to see. But we do know this, that when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here, the working of the Spirit, we are new creatures. But as you work through here, and really it's in verse 10 that I want to focus your thoughts, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Whosoever walks in darkness, John has said earlier. If he walks in darkness, again, this is the continual direction of his life. He's not a believer. He's a liar. And so, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And so this characteristic of purity, of holiness, this is the outward manifestation of the indwelling Spirit. It's as John said in his Gospel chapter 3, that whosoever is born of the Spirit is like the wind that blows where it will. We don't see the wind. We can't hold on to it. But the results of the wind we do see. And so it is with the Spirit in the life of the believer. We do not see the Spirit entering in, as it were. But we see its effects. We see His power. And the first, I say, is this purity of life. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. There's the pursuit of holiness. But then it said, neither he that loveth not his brother. Here is love. Tempted to follow that on and never get to Romans. But love. You remember in our studies some time ago now, I think we've reviewed this from so many different directions because I think it's so basic and fundamental. But in our thoughts about worldliness, or rather in our thoughts about legalism and antinomianism being characterized by worldliness, the two aspects of Christian experience, holiness and humility. And that these two things cannot coexist by the flesh. The flesh can produce a self-righteous temper. I'm better than you mindset. A look at me and then look at you mindset. And the flesh can produce a false humility. Or if we can understand it in a great parallel here, a false love. I won't care about purity. What I'm going to care about is love. I'm not going to condemn anybody. I'm not going to say anything bad at any point in time. We're going to let these things go. But is this love? That isn't love. And what we see here are two things, again, that cannot coexist by the work of the flesh. And yet they're brought together by the work of the Spirit. purity and love. Because as we love the brethren, as we are marked being like them, sharing with them, loving Him that begot, loving also all those that are begotten of Him. This is the mark and characteristic of the people of God, the love of the brethren. But there's also a great love for the world. Now, understand, we're not to love the world. And yet the Bible says, in one of the most familiar verses in all the Bible, God loved the world. In what sense did God love the world? Did He love its sin? Did He think in those ways? Does He act in those paths? No. He so loved that He sent His Son to redeem His people unto Himself. And it is in this way that we must love the world, in a love that is joined together with purity. And this is the only way that it can be. It is not a love for the things of the world. It isn't a love for that characteristic of the cosmos that is an antagonism to God. It is a love for the souls of men. It is a yearning to bring others that are lost in themselves unto a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a love then that will reach out to them, that will minister to them. But it is a love wrought by the work of the Spirit that is joined together with purity. Because if we do not have the Spirit, if we do not go forth in this spiritual way, when we would seek to love others, to love the world and to minister to them, we will be affected by the world. It won't be a genuine love. A love for their best, a desire for their good. It'll become twisted and warped into a love of their things, a love of their ways. How can we draw near to the world and yet be distinct from the world? How can we have purity and have love? It's by the work of the Spirit. It is by, as we read in our text in Romans, by the renewing of our mind. So if you turn back with me there, very briefly this evening, I want to consider this, the next phrase before us. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I just put before you tonight three very simple thoughts. The first thought is this. There is a great contrast between the old man and the new man. We've seen already Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 5:17. This was a text, I must confess, that as I was a young person, the Lord used to greatly wrestle my own heart and mind. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It is not that someone can name the name of Christ and still be conformed to the world, still be going on in the things and in the thinking patterns and then the activities of the world and really belong to Christ. No, He has changed in such a radical, fundamental way that He's a new creation. And He shows that. There is great contrast between the believer as the new man and that of the old. Listen, if you would, to the words of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 we read, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And then it continues on with some illustrations of how the new man will respond, how the new man will react. And understand with me before we read these words, we have here a great picture of what is being wrought in us in regeneration. What was Adam in his original creation? He was created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. That characterized Him. That was true of Him. And when He sinned, He died. These things were destroyed within Him. And He now, with all His posterity, is depraved and lost and undone. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But when we are born from above, when we're renewed in the spirit of our minds, we are then transformed. And so what are we going to do? I don't think it should be any mystery then as we continue on in reading. Verse 24 is still in Ephesians 4. That you put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore? Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that need it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And do you see what the list entails? Paul's just running through the moral law. When you're stirred and changed in heart and mind, when you ran contrary to the law and the flesh, according to the world, this was true of you. But what's true of you now? You're renewed. You're changed. And so you're walking in this newness of life. I say there's a great contrast between the old man and the new. The Gentiles in their lost state walk in the vanity of their minds. The children of God in their renewed state walk in minds that are being transformed and renewed. This is why as you go through the Scripture, it is very plain. The Bible knows nothing of unchanged Christians. The Bible knows nothing of worldly believers. This is not, I guess, the place to launch out into a second sermon or a series, really. But the easy believism and the mindset of our day that someone can belong to Christ and be unchanged, can just be openly worldly, is not in the Bible at all. There is a great contrast between the old and the new man. And even the new man, as he's a babe, again, as we said, his thinking is changed. He is radically altered. He is different at its very core. But the second thought I think we come to in our verse is this. There is a progression to Christian experience. This radical change, this transformation, is instantaneous at regeneration. There is a new life, there is a new creature there that will never go back to being dead again. This is one of the things I think is so foreign to Scripture as you look at one of the teachings of Arminianism that someone that is a true believer can lose his salvation. Does God, who in His sovereign mercy regenerates the heart, does God so alter His workings as to slay the heart again? No. But yet we do see that it is possible for believers to sin and to sin greatly. They sin contrary to the new man. They sin contrary to their new direction. They sin contrary to their new citizenship. When sin is found in their lives, it is a contradiction to their lives. It isn't what is in the world, what characterizes their lives. It's a contradiction. And so as we look and understand, not only in our text, but throughout Scripture, there is progression to Christian experience. I should ask some of our young people returning from school to do a little parsing here. Present passive imperative. There is action here that is continuing. We as believers are transformed, but we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. There is a continuing action. There is something that has impacted us that continues to impact us. There is something that has changed us that continues to change us. We, rather than being molded into the image of the world, continuing on that path, are being molded into the image of the heaven. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. say first there's a great contrast between the old man and the new, but there is a progression to Christian experience. This is one of the things that very often the church wrestles with and tries to get away from. You see the diversions from this in a variety of fronts. This text is not a second blessing text. This text is not a text that says, well, you're going to come to a certain point in your Christian experience, you're going to get zapped, whether that's in some charismatic delusion or whatever, and from that point on, you're going to be perfect. You're never going to sin anymore. And what you got to do, even though you're a Christian, is you got to get up on this second tier, this second layer of Christianity. That's not the text. The text is one of constant renewal. Not one of, well, when you get to this point, then all your troubles will be over. No, this is a daily grind, as it were. It isn't an unpleasant thing. It is a battle. It is labor. But it is a place of constant renewal. Be being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think sometimes our flesh would creep in religion and try and get away from this. And you see the different directions it goes. The second blessing mentality shows up at times in perfectionism. Different strains of perfectionism, but there's a common denominator. This has been the Sunday of preaching common denominators, I guess. I talked with a math person earlier this week. Something must have snuck in. But there's a common denominator in all the strains of perfectionism. And that is that you have to redefine sin in order to claim perfection. And that's what perfectionists do. Well, I've reached this level of experience. I don't sin anymore. You don't. You really don't. How can you claim that? You have to give a different definition of sin than the Bible does. You have to start defining sin the way the Pharisees did. And that's where the true legalist resides, always reducing the law to a keepable standard. You're redefining sin. And that's living a lie. And that's not in our text. There's also another form of an error in the church, and that is sacramentalism. These are not the ones that want to redefine sin so as they can walk and say, I'm clear of everything. They want to be as clean maybe as they can, make themselves look outwardly. They don't really want to be that bad, but they can't be honest with the spiritual and inward nature of sin. So while the perfectionist redefines sin, the sacramentalist just looks to have an ecclesiastical fix for sin. This we can see in a variety of places. It's certainly been codified, really, in the Church of Rome. But where you have the church become a machine for you. You can go out and sin, you can come into the machine and get it fixed, and go out and sin again and come into the machine and get it fixed. That's why the Emperor Constantine, way back in the early centuries, delayed his baptism till near his death. He was of the mind that the theology that was creeping in already into the church as baptism washes away original sin. He thought, well, delay it as long as possible. You only have a smaller number of those post-baptismal sins that you have to deal with in the machinery of the church. Well, friends, this isn't the gospel. This isn't our text that you just have a machine fix for sin. No. It's not even, if I could bring it closer home, into what a lot of fundamentalists degenerate into, the cycles of rededications. And I think in some ways these cycles of rededications either lean a little bit toward the perfectionist mentality or they lean a little bit toward the sacramental mentality. The perfectionist mentality, Lord, I blew it, but man, I've got everything clean now. I've got my heart right. I've rededicated. I'm up to the second level. Or, yeah, I blew it, but that's all right, I'll go forward. I'll blow it again, but that's all right, I'll go forward. Take your pick, perfectionism or sacramentalism. The seeds of it are there even in the evangelical church. That's not what the text puts before us. The text puts before us a sense and an activity of constant renewal, of constantly knowing we're in a warfare with the world and the flesh and the devil. And we need to be continually transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to encourage the thinking and the activities of the new man. And so we do this. And again, it is not an empty thing. The emphasis upon the mind. And I think here, the whole man is in view. The heart, the soul, the mind, the strength, these ways of describing the whole man. But it's not something where you check out mentally. That's why we emphasize so much your gospel thinking. Because the first direction is not your activity. It's your thinking. And so here, when we're not being conformed to the world, well, what's the other side of it then? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We get our thinking changed. We get our thinking right. We think on the things of God. And I say this understanding of the constant renewal. This is where we come to understand faith. The faith of the Christian life is not something we look back and say we did. And that's the works mentality. And we can look back and see a point in time in which we came to faith. But it isn't that we believed and then we stopped believing because it was the work we did then. No, the life we now live. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Saving faith is something we came to and we continue in throughout the days of our lives. And understanding this idea of constant renewal, it cuts against stagnation, cuts against complacency, it cuts against pride. We shall, as the psalmist said, be satisfied when we awake with His likeness. You can say with the Apostle Paul, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm being daily transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I say there's a great contrast between the old man and the new. This contrast is fixed and fixed forever at regeneration. There is progression to Christian experience. And finally, this evening, there's a pattern that we may turn to. We saw Paul quoting to the Ephesians there, the pattern of the moral law. He that stole, steal no more. Don't let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't be bearing false witness. All of these things. But yet it is even more so than in just the letter of the law that we have a pattern. It is in the life and in the person of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, Paul said, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians. 1 Corinthians 2, he says that we have the mind of Christ. We're told that Christ is made unto us wisdom. If we would be in this pattern of constant renewal, we will be in a pattern of constantly looking to Christ, to think His thoughts after Him, to run in the way of God's commandments the way Christ ran in the way of God's commandments. We're not left to drift. We're not left on the sea without a compass. We're not alone. He's given of His Spirit, and the Spirit will work in us purity, a lack of conformity to the world, and it'll work in us love. It'll work in us then being transformed by the renewing of our mind. For love is the fulfilling of the law. And so we come tonight to understand it is not merely the things, as we said last time, that we don't do, the list of things we don't do, separation from the world. This is all true. But it is also separation unto God. Separated unto the gospel. That renewing of our minds, this constant renewal of being transformed. There, I say, we're not left alone. But we have the pattern, the example, the loving presentation before us of Jesus Christ, our forerunner, our elder brother, the one with whom we are joint heirs. May God give us help and sight tonight to see more of Him, that we might think rightly, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, tonight with the Word here so familiar to us, Lord, we need the reminders daily because we need daily to be in that constant renewal And so we ask Thee, Lord, let us not be conformed to this world, but let us be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, as we'll come to see, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Bless the word to our hearts this day. Lord, go with us as we go to our varied labors. Lord, we all need grace. We go to different places with different problems, different needs, different battles, different blessings. Lord, we pray that we'll be a people that go forth, showing forth the love of Christ, showing forth the character of Christ, that Christ might be seen in us all. Go before us now, Lord, we ask Thee, in Jesus' name. Amen.